Very, very, very excited about what I'm going to be sharing with you today. But before we jump in, and you can go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be there briefly before we head over to Matthew. Scott Mackin doing the video back there. I'd like for you to keep this on. Don't cut this out. I want to give a shout out to Bob Bates watching from Pittsburgh this morning or whenever he watches it. I love you, brother. I miss you. We're praying for your new job, praying for your family. Just wanted to give you a shout out. We talked about you last night at the bonfire. Everybody was asking, who set this up? Who cleaned the field? Who made the bonfire? And so we all got a good laugh talking about you, and I'm missing you, brother. So as you're watching this, I hope you cry real bad because we love you and miss you. Amen. I told him I was going to do that, and he said, please don't. So I had to. Really, we started last week in this series, The Secret Life of a Nominal Christian. And we've already started with some action steps. Many of you have joined in with us. We are going to be reading because for lack of vision, my people perish. And where do we get vision? We get vision from God's words. One thing we're never going to do at this church is we're never going to leave this book behind. We're never going to replace this book with self-help mantras or manuals. God's words are eternal. His promises are yes and amen. Everything we need to understand His purpose and His plan for us individually and corporately comes from His words, His logic, His truth, His life that He freely gives to us in Christ Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which we read last week of December, Paul clearly states, and we believe, that we should never tamper with His word. We don't try to change it. We don't manipulate it. It is what it is, and we just believe it as God's people. If you're new, if you're visiting, that's kind of who we are here. We don't. Now, I say this politely and nicely. Don't be offended, but we don't care what you think. We care what God says. In the same vein, we don't care what I think either. So that's not a slam. That's just a reality. We're humans. We're flawed. We don't know all the answers. God does. It doesn't matter what we think. All that matters is what God says. And so that's the train that we're on. And we hope that you join in with us. The New Testament 90 days. Those who are jumped in there, I'm fixing to throw this thing across. To hold it, and I can't do this. So, please, if you're new though, or if you weren't here last week, a lot of people still on vacation last week. We have committed ourselves to reading the entire New Testament in the next 90 days. Now, that's not including weekends. There are Bible reading plans in the back for you to take. It's on Facebook. It's on our website. You can find the plan. You've only missed 15 chapters, so you can still jump in now and join in there with us. But our goal is to get the entirety of the New Testament of Jesus Christ in our minds, in our hearts, so the Holy Spirit can teach us God's word, what it means, and lead us and guide us as we're seeking His plan for us in 2015. Also, let me remind you of Isaiah 44 that we read last week, because this morning, even though you may have already blown it in the first week and a half of January, in Christ Jesus, we are a clean people. This morning in Him, we have still, even though we're into the new year, we still have a clean slate this morning. By faith, believe the promise of God is true for you and your family. Jesus Christ paid for every sin you will commit, past, present, and future. This morning is a new start. The dawn is coming. Open your eyes. Now I'm ready to preach. Genesis chapter 1, let's go there. Before we do, you know what? I almost forgot about something else important. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about gospel change. Gospel change and transformation in our minds, in our hearts, in our beings. changing us into something that we're not. And the following 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about gospel courage, the courage to act upon those changes that God is making in us. But let me ask you a question first. If you could change anything about yourself, what would it be? Don't shout out because you'll just be embarrassed. So, if you could change anything, if as you look at your life, as you look at your marriage, your family, where you live, where you work, the family you come from, if you could change anything about yourself, your life, what would it be? You know, there is multitudes of organizations out there pumping a message into your heart and mind every day. You need to change. You need to shape up. You need to beef up. You need to stop eating what you're eating. You need better diets. You need better exercise plans. You need to change yourself. And it is a constant message that barrages you. Let me tell you a little bit about my morning routine. Sarah's an early bird. She gets up way before I do because she doesn't have a job where she gets to read the Bible on her job. I don't have to get up early to read the Bible because I read the Bible all day. I'm sorry, don't hate me. Just kind of what I get paid to do. So she gets up earlier than me. She does her Bible studies, all that stuff. I roll out of bed about 6 o'clock, hating life and a little grumpy because I'm not a morning person. First thing I do is I go and I get my kids up. Sarah's got to jump in the shower. She's got to get ready. She's a school teacher. The kids go with her. So I roll out of bed. I get the kids up. I get them dressed. I bring them downstairs. I feed them breakfast. I make lunches for those who need lunches. I get their coats on, their shoes tied, teeth brushed. Mom does their hair, though, because they get made fun of and beat up at school if I did it. So Mom does that part. I get them in the car, strapped in. Then I get Mom some breakfast and send her out the door. They leave about 6:45. That's when I make my first cup of coffee. There's more to follow. That wasn't that funny. You don't know me. A lot of you are new. Make my first cup of coffee. I sit down on the couch. I get my laptop, open it up, start going through emails. Only the ones that aren't important, I don't have to think about, are answered at that time. The rest get answered when the actual work day starts. But as I'm drinking my coffee and doing some emails, I turn on the TV because it's 7 o'clock. An old episode of The Office comes on. So I answer the unimportant emails, and so if you get emails from me early in the morning, those are emails I don't have to think that much about, because my brain's still really not there that early in the morning. So I send out the emails while I'm watching Michael Scott make me laugh as I drink coffee. I'm usually at my second cup of coffee by the time the office is over. But here's the point I'm trying to make. None of that has anything to do with it. Before, when I sit down at 6:45, before Peachtree TV plays The Office, it's always an infomercial. And the infomercial is, I have seen infomercials about ladders. This ladder will revolutionize your life. This is the greatest ladder on the face of the planet. Mankind has never seen a ladder like this ladder. It's hysterical, the things that people try to sell. But the majority of those infomercials, 99.9% of them, are about you making changes to your life. We all have this, even though change is hard and we resist it, we all have a desire to be something more than what we are, something different from what we are. And these people market to that and get you to buy things that you'll never use. How many of you have a Bowflex in your basement? Case in point. You used it twice after you lost your salvation putting the thing together. He had never used it again. Bunch of backslidden people because of Bowflex in this room this morning. Jesus makes you white as snow, don't worry. Something that we want, change. So the question to you is, what would you change about yourself? If the genie out of the bottle came this morning and said, you have one wish. Don't wish for $1 million because genies are literal. Everybody knows that now. There's like a, that was a bad one, sorry. What would you change about yourself? I'm going to show you a little clip from the movie, The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. And I want you to see who he is in his workplace, a girl he likes, and the changes he would make to himself if he had the opportunity. Check this out real quick.
Hey.
Hey.
How was your weekend?
I had an awesome weekend.
I bathed in Arctic mountain water while my Latin lover recited verse to me.
He's fun.
I know. Actually, I waited for my refrigerator repairman who never came. I'm so sorry.
I'm gonna call you later.
Okay.
The ice, Jace. She moves like a woman. I'm Walter. Mitty.
Cheryl. Melhoff. Where have you been?
Testing the limits of the human spirit.
I'd like to climb your hair, test that out.
Perhaps I can contact you, possibly through my poetry falcon.
Poetry falcon. I like that.
Do you think if I hit him with a paperclip, would he move?
Yeah, I don't know. Do it.
Oh, hello.
I actually threw a toner box at him once.
Yeah, did he move?
No, I missed.
Great story. Ground control to Major Tom. Can you hear me, Major Tom? Oh. Wow.
Moving on. Yeah, that clip was way too long. But Stephen didn't cut it at the right point, but that was awesome because the Major Tom thing's going to come in. Third sermon, just wait. Genesis chapter 1, turn with me if you will. What would you change about yourself? Would your hair be different? Would your weight be different? Would your job be different? Would your life be different? Your house be different? Your car be different? Would you have a poetry falcon? That's awesome. Let me say this, and we're going to get to God's word. Whatever changes you would make in your life, they are not ambitious enough. And I use that word ambitious, and that I mean that word. I chose that word to say to you this morning, whatever you think you would change about yourself, it is not ambitious enough. We have forgotten who we were created to be. We have forgotten the purpose for which we exist. It is far greater than anyone or any organization, what they could sell to you that would change your appearance or some cosmetic issue that you may have or even the amount of money in your bank account. You were created for something far more significant. And we read in Genesis chapter 1 beginning in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You hear God speaking in plural. We are monotheistic. Christianity is we believe in one God. Deuteronomy 6:4 says God is one God. The word used there is ahad. It means a community of one. God is one in essence, three in persons. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. This is the doctrine of the Trinity, which we believe and affirm. Augustine wrote for 22 years on the Trinity. He said, because many of you might be going, that is hard to understand. Augustine said best, to deny the Trinity is to lose your soul. To study the Trinity is to lose your mind. So don't get caught up there too much. He is an incomprehensible God. But he says, as he's creating the world, and he has created all of it. Now he is down to man and woman. And he says, let us make this creature in our image. in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So what we see as the Bible opens up, the very first thing that the Bible tells us is that God is outside of space and time. He is a self-sustaining. He needs nothing. He doesn't need building blocks. He just is this awesome, all-consuming God who creates space and times, creates the heavens and the earth, creates all the waters and the land and the atmosphere and the birds and the fish and the animals. And then there's one final creature that he makes. Adam and Eve, mankind, he creates. And he creates mankind differently from everything else. He creates mankind in his image, in his likeness. Now, this terminology is rich all throughout antiquity. Let me give you an example of how it's used from the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, the emperors, taking their cues from earlier civilizations like Egypt and their pharaohs, they began to set themselves up not only as rulers of the Roman Empire, but as gods, as deities. Caesar is Lord was a common saying, which is why early Christians came up with the saying, and you've seen the fish, they would draw in the dirt to make sure it was okay, they wouldn't get killed for saying it. They would say, Jesus is Lord, and that became the way of Christ early on. Because in the Roman culture in which Christianity was born in Christ Jesus, Caesar is Lord. And if Caesar wanted to show people his glory, his power, his sovereignty, his majesty, he would create, especially in places that he wasn't physically there, he didn't have a physical presence there, he would create an image of himself. He would create a statue of himself, and he would sin, and he would usually build a temple around the statue in some far-off Roman province. And when the people would come and they would see the statue, the image of the Caesar, there were, and you've been to Washington, D.C., which is Little Rome. It's called the Marble City. The architecture, Rome is glorified the most in Washington, D.C. When you go to the, we were talking about this last night at the bonfire, the Jefferson Memorial or the Lincoln Memorial, and you see these enormous images of these men. They become larger than life, and sacrimonious is not the right word. They seem larger than life. They're sacred. That's the word I'm looking for. There's a sacredness in those places as you think about those men and the bearing they had in history. There really is something sacred, and you honor them, and their image is there reflecting the glory of those men and their human lives in history. And that's what the Roman emperors would do. They would send an image of themselves out to reflect, like a mirror, their sovereignty, their majesty, their power, and their glory. And this image bearing of God is exactly what that means. You were created in God's image and in God's light. No, Brent, I come from the mountains of Kentucky. My mom and daddy were Hatfields and McCoys. Look, you are more than where you come from in your family lineage. God created man and woman in his image, in his likeness. We were created to be mirrors reflecting his majesty, his dominion, his fruitfulness, his glory on this earth. That is what you were created for. We want to change our hair. We want to change our style. We want to change circumstances in our life. But all the while, these are distractions. We were created for something more. We were created to reflect the glory of God throughout this earth. Amen! Somebody's excited about that, and I'm awful glad because it's exciting to me. Now, some of you, when you go home, you're going to look in the mirror and you're not going to feel like you're reflecting God. Right? Because the big zit on the end of your nose. What happened? By the way, let me show you in verse 31 there, and I'm not going to read it, but in verse 31 of that same chapter, when God creates the heavens, when God creates the earth, when God creates, splits the water and the land and all the animals, after everything he creates those first 5 and 6 days with the beast of the field into us, he says, it's good. I create this and it's good. When he creates man and woman in his image, in his likeness, he says in verse 31, this is very good. God's plan from the foundations of the world was for you and I to be his image bearer in this world, showing his dominion, sovereignty over this world, so that people would see God's image and would rightly offer their praise and adoration where it belongs to the Creator in whose image we bear. You were created to reflect the glory of God, that he may be rightly glorified in his creation. But there's a problem, and this is where Romans really lays out well, especially those beginning chapters, the problem that has happened. Because instead of mankind giving glory to the one whose image they bear, they began to give glory instead. They began to worship what the Bible calls idolatry. They took their eyes off of the one whose image we bear, and they began to look upon the creation itself. They began to worship the lesser things, the creation instead of the Creator. They began to poorly reflect God's glory. In Romans 3:23, this is, and I'm going to move fast because we got a lot to do, just so you know. But write this down, Romans 3:23. This is the problem. This is why you look in the mirror and you don't see yourself reflecting glory that well. God, when he looks out at his creation, this is his assessment. This is his indictment upon all mankind that he created to reflect his glory, to show his glory, to image his glory and his sovereignty. Romans 3:23 says, all have fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This directly relates to Genesis and the divine image, the Imago Dei, the image of God that we're supposed to be bearing. We have not reflected God's glory well. We have fallen short of what we were created to do. And the Bible calls that sin. If you're new to Bible study, you may think sin is drinking, smoking, cussing, chewing, and sure, those things can be sin. But let me tell you, there's a greater sin. It's when we fail to be who we were created to be. It's when we fail to reflect God's glory. And God himself says, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Enter Jesus. You guys have been around, that have been around for a while, you have heard me say this over and over and over. Yes, we talk about the death of Jesus on the cross. Yes, we talk about the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. But those things apart from God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, those things apart from Emmanuel, God with us, those things apart from the perfect life that Jesus lived, the death, burial, and resurrection would not be good news for us apart from the perfect life of Christ. You've heard me say over and over, he came and he lived the life that you and I have not lived. He came and lived perfectly. Jesus Christ, here's what God did. He sent his Son, who in human form perfectly reflected the glory of God among the earth. That's why he could stand in your place. That's why he could die in your place for your sin. He did perfectly what God had created humanity to do, reflect the glory of God. I want to show you some verses, and I wish we had time to read all these, but I promise you, write these verses down. Read them in their context. They are rich. They are thick, deep in beauty, in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at these verses. The first one, I think, is, we read this just 2 weeks ago. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is what? The image of God. Colossians 1:15, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews 1:3, Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ did what you and I failed to do. Jesus Christ came in human flesh and perfectly reflected. He was the image of God. He is the imprint of God. He perfectly reflected the glory of God in this world. This is our Savior we're talking about. If you're new here, we talk about Jesus every week. So this is not new, just so you know. Jesus is the perfect reflection in human form of God's glory. He is the face of God in human form. What does that mean for you and I? When we know what we were created for and we know what the problem is, now we have an answer. Do you know the change that God wants to make in you? This morning, hair, all that stuff is fine. Change those things if you want, but there's no eternal significance there. Do you know the change, the transformation that God wants to bring in, among, and through his people? He wants to make you more like Jesus. The goal of Christianity is for God's people, of course, by God's grace, to be saved, to be brought back into the bosom of God, brought back into the salvation of God, brought back into relationship with God. But it's not just about saving us. It's about making us something that we're not, more like Jesus. Just a few verses. Romans 8:28, and I love this one, and oh, I'll try not to stay all day. And we know, for those who love God, all things. See, everybody knows that verse. It's on coffee cups. It's the next one that's not on coffee cups. Randy Dunson fixed that problem. And we know, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Remember that word, that's not a scary word. You don't have to be scared of that word. It means that God has a predetermined end. He has an end that he's calling all of it. We know it's all going to work out for good because he's got a predetermined end that he's calling all of us, those of us who are his children that believe in his good gospel of Jesus Christ. He's calling us all in to what? To being conformed to the image of his Son. You know what that means? He wants you to be like Jesus. That's what that means. Watch this. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What that verse says is how Jesus walked, you walk that same way. 1 Corinthians 11, this is Paul speaking. He says, hey guys, hey church, follow me. Not because I'm great, but because of who I follow. Be an imitator of me because I'm an imitator of Christ. Are you getting the picture? There is a full theme throughout the New Testament. God doesn't save you so you can sit on your hands and go to church and feel good about yourself because you're saved. There's something more that God wants. He wants to change you. He wants to conform you into the image of his Son. Are you enjoying Matthew so far, the first 15 chapters? Look at everything Jesus did in just those first 15 chapters. It's amazing. This man who is our Savior and this man who is our Lord, our Master, whom we follow. We are his disciples. We do the things our Master does. We keep the commands our Master teaches. We're not done. 1 Peter 2. I'm out of breath. I'm excited about this. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. There is a term in Latin, Christus exemplar. It's not that Jesus isn't only our example, but it is definitely one thing. He is an example for us to follow in suffering, in love, in life, in death, in everything, even in death. Just as he was raised, we will be raised also. He is our great example, the first fruits of all creation, as we've already read. And this last one, I think, is 1 John 2:6. I love, this is one of the first verses I learned as a young Christian. And I'm going to give you the Brent Stevens version. That's the ESV up there. This is I don't want to say my initials. This is not the BS version. That does not work well. Wow. Welcome to 4 Points, everybody. 1 John 2:6 says this: anyone who claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. And I'm going to throw one more in there that's not on the screen, but book of James, 2nd chapter. James says, you show me faith without works, I'll show you something that's dead. Now, what is James saying there? Here's a little hermeneutical tool for you. You never interpret all of the Bible through one verse. Write this down. You never interpret all of the Bible through one verse. You interpret one verse through all of the Bible. That's good, isn't it? What James is not saying is that we're saved by faith in Christ and works. What James is clear, because the Bible clearly denies that in other places, okay? Just so you know, we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus and not by works, so none of us can boast. Salvation is a gift from God that we receive freely. What James is saying, though, he says, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Works are the evidence that we have rightly believed and received the salvation that's freely given us by grace through Christ from God the Father. Did you get all that? I said it fast, but it's true. It's what the Bible says. And what has been a thorn in my mind and a thorn in my heart is how willing, especially in our day and age, Christians are to sit back and do nothing. I will. We live in a very apathetic society when it comes to Christians following their master. And maybe it's a persecution thing. Maybe you're scared somebody's going to make fun of you, because that's happening more and more. Maybe you're afraid somebody's going to say you're a bigot or you're full of hate speech and all the things that the gospel isn't. But it helps people advance their cause, so they say it anyway, even though it's a lie from the pit of hell. Christian people cower. Christian people don't want to talk to their neighbors about their faith. When? Not only is the gospel, not only did it save us, not only are we the recipients, but we are supposed to be the stewards of moving forward through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus to the glory of the Father. We are supposed to reflect the heart of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the glory of God in this world. Now, you and I are supposed to be becoming more and more like Jesus. Look already in the first 15 chapters of Matthew. What is Jesus? Is Jesus still? Is Jesus inactive? Of course, he removes himself at times and prays and spends time with his Father, but he never stays there. Him and the 12 disciples don't go up into the mountains and seek asceticism. They don't become monks and have a holy huddle and us four and no more. Jesus is active. Jesus is seeking out that which is lost, because Jesus has the heart of God to save that which is lost. People matter to God. It's why Jesus doesn't stay in the same place. He goes everywhere he can, preaching, teaching, healing, doing everything God tells him to do, because the heart of God, he's a missionary. In the heart of Jesus, he's a missionary, and we're to be like Jesus. We are to think, act, feel like missionaries in this world in which God has placed us, in which we are. This is not our home. We're just pilgrims passing through. Like Adam and Eve, we get distracted about the creation itself and all the stuff, and we begin to think we need things we don't need, and we fail to see, and we fail to do what we were created to do, to reflect God. And you and I, Christian man, Christian woman, can do that by God's grace through the power of the Holy Spirit because of the gospel in which we've believed. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Let's look at some things that Jesus said, since we're supposed to be becoming more and more like him. We're going to start in verse 18. Okay, now look, this is the words of Jesus. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. You've heard their names if you've been studying the Bible. They become his disciples and leaders in the church once Jesus ascends back up into heaven. They're casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So Simon and Andrew are one thing before Jesus comes onto the scene. They're fishermen. It's what they do. It's their job. It's their livelihood. It's who they are. They're fishermen. Verse 19, and he, being Jesus, said to them, follow me. Did he say, receive me and then sit back down in your boat? Because I'm going to die so that you can have it easy. I want to die so you can sit back and just watch movies and listen to Jose Gonzalez soundtracks. See, that's the nominal Christianity that we find ourselves into. And the original thing I wanted to call this series was the end of nominal Christianity. And I hope that God is raising up some men and women in this room who are as sick of it as I am. And look, we're going to take some hits for this, and people are going to leave. People always leave. But we're not going to sit back and do nothing, because that's not what Jesus commands us to do. Jesus says, follow me. And just underline this. I will make you. Just underline the word make you. I will make you fishers of men. Verse 20. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going off from there, they saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, the sons of thunder, if you know them from other scripture. In the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. So you've got these fishermen. Jesus comes on the scene. Now, what Matthew doesn't tell you is Jesus does a miracle here, because some of you are thinking, they just get up and follow this guy on the beach, you know, just like that. Jesus had done a miracle. They had fished all night, and they didn't catch anything. And Jesus told them to throw the net over onto the other side, and they couldn't pull in all the fish. And so now they're on the beach, and they're mending the nets. And Jesus, this is when Jesus tells them, follow me. And that's why both sets of brothers, they were fishermen partners, both of them get up, leave their dad in the boat, and follow Jesus. And that's what salvation, when someone meets Jesus, it's a miracle, and that's why we follow him like we do, because no matter what any skeptic or atheist or anybody else says, no one can take that experience away from a person. When you meet Jesus, when you see his grace and you accept his love, it changes you. But that's not the only change we experience. Jesus wants to make us something that we're not. Simon and Andrew and James and John, they're fishermen. That's what they do. Jesus comes along. Jesus interrupts their lives. And Jesus says, hey, what you were, not going to leave you that way. I'm going to make you something else. If you're in this room this morning, don't you want Jesus to make you something else? Don't you want Jesus to restore the imago Dei in you, the image of God, turning you into the mirror, reflecting the glory of God that you're supposed to be? Don't you want that? What does that look like? I'm going to make you fishers of men. Let me just say this first, because some of you, here's what I know you're going to think. Oh, here we go. Going to water down the gospel. We're going to make it about people in seats and numbers and all that stuff. Because that's what Jesus did in the Bible, right? What does Jesus do? Jesus shows up on the scene. He does a miracle, or he preaches a sermon and people gather around. Very event-driven, right? But then what does Jesus do? Then Jesus preaches and teaches the clear words of God. And what happens to all the people? Well, they all go back to their lives. Jesus sent away people all the time. Do you remember? And Joe mentioned this last night. Do you remember the rich young ruler? Doesn't that story bother you? It bothers me. I mean, if anybody should know how to lead someone to the Lord, it should be Jesus. But Jesus doesn't, he doesn't do that. He doesn't say, oh, come on, just come on, just hang out. Let me put my arm around you. I'm going to make it easy for you. He doesn't do that. He just says, this is it. Here's truth, and I have grace able to bring you into that truth. Take it or leave it. And the rich young ruler walks away sad, and Jesus just watches him walk away. We never lose the gospel message. We never veer from what Scripture teaches. But God does want to make us something that we're not. He wants to make us fishers. Because what some of you do with your theology, you completely turn off people. You completely take that story of the rich young ruler and you say, see, it doesn't matter. God's sorry. He's going to do what he wants. It's not my job to go out there and do it. Yes, it is. Jesus is after people. And all of this, oh, you just want numbers. Stop that garbage nonsense. It's like a disease that festers among the people of God. God loves people. Guess what? People, they're numbers. There's a whole book of the Bible called Numbers. God cares. He counts them. He cares about them. Do you know why? Because he loves people. Jesus said, I'm going to make you something you're not. I'm going to make you care about people the way I do. I want God to make us fishers of men. And here's my promise and my oath to you. If you ever hear me get up here and not fully the best a human can stay to the word. We're going straight back into a book after this series. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That's where my confidence is. It's here. If you ever hear me not do that, wear me out. I'll get up here and apologize. But do not use any excuses to not be more like Jesus, to not do what Jesus is calling you to do. You will send money to Ecuador. You won't talk to your neighbor that lives right beside you. Jesus has a word for that. It's called hypocrite. And listen, that's not a jab. That's a come on. That's an exhortation. We can do better. We have the power of God's Spirit. We have the gospel in the name of Jesus to reflect the glory of God in this world. We're his people. We've been given the clean slate. We're to do something with that. We're to be made something through that. Fishers of men. I'm going to read one more passage of scripture. Matthew chapter 28. Oh, you know where I'm going, some of you that have been Christians a little while. I'll just start in verse 18, Matthew chapter 28. Don't you want to be more like Jesus? Don't you want to do what Jesus did? Jesus, make us something that we're not. And give us courage that we need. Okay, so Jesus lived the perfect life. He died in our place for our sins. We have no excuses. No sin restricts us or alienates us from God any longer. Jesus Christ paid for all your sin, past, present, and future. No excuse. He was buried. He rose from death, conquering sin, death, hell, and the grave. You have no excuse. The same Spirit, Romans 8 says, that rose Jesus from the grave now resides in us. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit so that you can be my witnesses, so that you can do the things that I did in this world. No excuse. You can really tell someone's heart in their final words. These are the final words of Jesus in Matthew to his disciples. Here's what he tells them before he ascends. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is your God. Do you remember when we read Matthew chapter 6 this past week? What are you worried about? Why do you fret? Why do you come down upon yourself? All authority has been given your Savior, your Master, the one you follow, the one who's in charge of you and your life, the one who has a plan for you. All authority has been given him, he says. Complete and total confidence is what we should have. Complete and total confidence. Go, therefore, go. Okay, now I'm not an English major, but there's one thing I know about this word go. It's a verb. It's a verb, and a verb means, just for those of you who didn't go to college, a verb is an action word, the way it was explained to me. It's an action word. It means do something. Go, Jesus says. Therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Is there any limitations upon this? No, there's not. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That's why we baptize people here. Some people want to get, oh, that's just old. We're not going to do that anymore. Jesus said to do it. We're going to do it. I don't care if it makes sense in 2015 or not. We're going to do what Jesus said to. If you're in this room, you've not been baptized, you believe in Jesus, you need to be baptized. It's the first step of obedience that you do in public in a church, showing that you have believed in Jesus. It's the first action step. Jesus came and was baptized. He didn't need to be, but he was baptized, and he told John. John's like, I'm not baptizing you. He said, you have to. Because Jesus is our Christus. He's our example. We're supposed to do what he did. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, listen to this confidence that we have. I am with you always. Brent, I talk to my neighbors. It doesn't go well. He punches me in the face. Even then, even in our sufferings, the promise is there. I'm with you always. Christ suffered. We read the verse. We're to be like him in our suffering. We're to have joy because we're following in his footsteps. We're becoming more and more like our Savior. Now, just like last week, I've got an action step for you. Last week we talked about God's vision, God's plan. You want to be more like Jesus, you got to know what Jesus says. You got to know what Jesus did. That's why we're reading the Bible. That's why we're aggressively studying the Scriptures. But we're also, in order to be like Jesus, we're supposed to be fishers of men. We're supposed to care not just about... See, it's so much easier to write a check. It's so much easier to somebody across the world that you're never going to come in contact with face to face. It's a little different when it's your neighbor across the street, isn't it? It's a little different when it's the family member that comes over a couple times a year that you know is so far from God. We are to be fishers of... You've got to care. The compassion Jesus had for people, even people he wasn't supposed to be around. Women, Samaritans, it didn't matter. Jesus had compassion on people, always giving them grace and truth. The prostitute, John 4, I mean, come on. We are to be fishers of men. In your bulletin today, you've got a couple forms. Let me tell you what we're going to do. We are building rhythms into our church. And these rhythms are going to be incredibly important for you to step into the place that God wants you to be, a fisher of men. We've already got some rhythms in place, like women's conversations. There are some ladies that you know, women, that will not come to church. But they will come to a smaller gathering in someone's home where a bunch of ladies are just getting together. And guess what? Those ladies... You can invite them to conversations and they can come to conversations. And even though they won't come to church, you can break down one barrier at a time, all the things they have against God. And those women can come to that smaller environment. They can begin to meet women in our church that love Jesus. They can begin to hear the stories and the testimonies of what God is doing in the women's lives. That is, you are called to be a fisher of men. And that is one way that you can bring someone into the life of the church without ever getting them to church, hoping that God will begin to do his work of grace and mercy in their lives, and they do come to church, and they do accept Christ, and they are baptized, and praise God, heaven rejoices because you are like Jesus. Now, some may come and go, you guys are nuts. That's going to happen too. And we persevere through that, just as Jesus was rejected more than you will ever be rejected. Guys, we're starting these men's events. These are the perfect opportunities for you to invite your coworkers, your family members that don't know you, your neighbors that don't know you. They're not going to come to church. We're trying to create many environments, many rhythms in the life of our church where you always have something to bring someone to that they'll come to. And these are going to serve as side doors into the family of God. Because a lot of people in our day and age, which is with as much that the church is bearing under the persecution that we're experiencing in our post-Christian nation, whatever, they're not going to come in the front door. February 8th. We're going to do something that we've kind of done before, but on steroids. Many of you know when we began at this church, we did something called Invite a Friend Sundays. And these were just little events that gave people an outlet so they could be fishers of men, so they could reach their neighbors. And you know what? It worked. A lot of people came and a lot of people got saved, and we baptized a lot of people through those events. People would come to church that didn't come to church, and we were new, and it was, God was just, it was good. God was good. God is always good to his people. He's going to work through us if we'll just trust him and believe. And they were so simple. We just, we're going to have food. All right, I'll come. You know what the statistics say? And Easter's coming up. You know what statistics say? If you invite someone to church, there's like a 90% chance they'll come at Easter. You got no excuse. But here's what we can't wait till Easter. We want to get to work now. February 8th, we're going to do kind of an invite a friend on steroids. We're going to have, and we racked our brains trying to think of something that would just be something people would want to come to. More than just food, although we're going to have food. So we contacted, we saw, what's that stupid mountain with the, Stone Mountain. It's not a stupid mountain. Okay, don't send me a letter. I love Stone Mountain. If you're going to send a letter, sburton at fourpointschurch.tv. So they got the big snow ramps and stuff, right? And I was like, what an awesome idea. So we found a company. The first company we found was way out in like further. What's next to Washington? Minnesota. Minnesota. Is that right? What's the bit? Colorado. Montana. Graduate degree right here. Thank you very much. Listen to what I say, guys. I know lots of stuff. you know that state up there. So we found this guy, and he was like, look, it's too far. It's going to be too expensive. There's a guy right in Atlanta. So snowkings.com, you can check it out. Snow Kings is going to bring out on February 8th. They're going to bring out these trucks that sit up, and they blow snow all over it and blow the snow ramp all the way out. We're going to have, I think, two big slides now. It was going to be one. I think they've upgraded us to two. They're going to come out and look and make sure we can do it. We're going to have a big, huge snow fort where people can build snowman and snowball fights, and hopefully that won't get out of hand. We're going to have police presence just in case. It's good. We're going to turn this into Winter Wonderland out here, and I think it's going to be a huge. People will, especially people with kids, they're going to want to come to that. It's free. Not only is it going to be super fun, the hope is, and we're finalizing all this, we're going to have we're not going to just cater in food, and we're not going to do potluck. We're going to have food trucks. Food trucks. We're going to fit the bill. Whatever people want, there's going to be food trucks out there. They can go to this one, they can go to that one, and whatever, it's tacos or hot dogs or whatever it's going to end up being. We're going to fit the bill. We're going to love our, you know what Jesus said? We read this in Matthew this week twice, the 5,000, the 4,000. The disciples are going, and some of you are just stingy. Read Dave Ramsey. We don't need to do that. Shame on you. Jesus, his disciples, send these people away. Jesus is like, no, we're going to feed them. We're going to feed them. What do we have? What are our resources? We're going to feed these people. They're going to come out. We're going to feed them. They're going to have fun. We're going to do the inflatables, and we're going to have all kinds of booths and events, and we're going to do some stuff inside too for the smaller kids because it's probably going to be cold out there. We are just going to do everything we can on February 8th to love this community. Maybe some of them will come, maybe they won't, but here's a little something we're going to do to try to get people to come to the service too so they can hear the gospel. It's going to be a simple service, three songs, gospel message, then outside. But in order for them to get first dibs, kind of like a VIP pass, I did not just shoot you a bird, sorry about that. Way to kill a mood, Brent. In order to hopefully get them here to hear the gospel as well, because this is, man, we want this thing to be gospel-driven, gospel-centered. We're going to have church information out there. We're going to have a DJ. We're going to be playing gospel songs. It's going to be awesome. But in order for them to maybe come to the service, and they're your friends, you're going to be inviting them, use this. If you come to the service at 10, you get a free band. It's like a VIP pass. It's like a fast pass for the thing. Everybody that just comes to the event, they're going to get other different colors where they're going to have 30 minutes here to ride. They're going to have 30 minutes there to ride. People come to service, boom, it's an all-day free-for-all for them. Look, we've racked our brains. We can't think of any other way to make it easier on you to invite people that need Jesus to church so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the goal, and that's the hope. Be a fisher of men. February 8th. Now, here's what we've got. This little card right here is in your bulletin. Here's how you are part of what God is doing at this church. Twice in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this to the church. Once he says, you're the temple of God, filled with the Holy Spirit about you individually. The first time, though, in chapter 3, he says it about all of us together. He said, don't you know you're the physical presence of God in your community? You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of God. We're the physical representation of God to bear his image in this community. You are a part. This can't be something that a pastor on stage says, hey, we're going to do this, it's going to be awesome, but don't you worry about it, and you don't have anything to do. We'll take all responsibility. I'm one guy. I can't do this. Although I do have some neighbors I'm going to invite. Hopefully you will too. This is not an event where we come and party down hard while the church fits the bill. Not the purpose. This is an event where we go to great lengths and great expense to serve and love this community. This is not for us. This is for them. No amens there. Amen. We're going to have two services that day. One, you've heard of the Pareto principle. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. For the 20% of you that would say, this is awesome, this is worthy, I've been waiting for something like this, I want to be involved, I want to be a part, I want to do more than just invite some neighbors to church so they can hear the gospel. I want to be on the ground. I want to have my work boots on, my work gloves on. I want to get in there. I want to serve. I want to love. I want to do everything I can so people, when they come onto this property, will have a good experience with the people of God. If that's you, freedom! Rah! If that's you, there may be a day when the end of men comes, but not this day. If that's you, I'm having a good time up here. If that's you, fill this out. We just need to know how many people we have to help so we can know how much stuff that we can do in order to serve and love this community the very best we possibly can. If you did not get one of these in your bulletin, they are at the back table. John, I want you to turn some music on. Or Nathan, I want you to turn some music on. Nobody move. Fill this out first before we dismiss. At the back through the doors, somebody's going to be there to receive these. Or you can go to the visitor table. If you want to go out these back doors, you can go to the visitor. You can turn them in here. All this is doing is letting you know, is letting us know, you want to be involved in this. You want to be a fisher of men. You want to invite people who don't know Jesus to the church on February 8th, but you also want to serve. You also want to do everything you can that day. We're going to get with you this week with a list of different places and ways to serve on that day. We're going to have an early service at 8:30. It's going to be a 30-minute service for all those who are serving. Where we get in here, we're going to sing two songs. We're going to have a little Braveheart service. This is it. God has given us the city. Let's go. We're going to have one of those services, and then we're going to get straight to work. We're going to have people in the parking lots. We're going to need, we hope 1,000 people are going to, we hope 600 people are going to be in church. That's our goal. 600 people in church, 1,000 out here in this field. We want to love the people of this city. That's why God planted us here. We're going to love Ecuador. We're going to love downtown Atlanta. We're going to love as many people. We're going to go into all the nations. Daniel's leaving for Ukraine. We got people right now in China adopting kids. We're going to love the nations. But God has planted us in this city. We're going to love this city too. We're going to do everything we can to love this city. Fill this out. Turn this in on your way. Also, we're not done. We want you to do more. It's time to do more. It's time to do more. Nathan, I love you. Prayer card. By the way, some of our neighbors in that old, they'll come. They've come before. Prayer card. I want you, to think about. I thought you said something to me, but you coughed, right, James? I thought you were like, no! Okay. Prayer card. I want you to identify five people where you work, where you live, in your family that don't know Jesus, hate the church, don't want anything to do with Christianity at all. Five of them. Here's what I'm praying. I'm praying God blows you away with His grace and His mercy in answering the prayers of His people. I want you to write their names down, and I want you to begin now praying over them. Pray that God would use a stupid snow event. A stupid snow event. We're human. This is all we can do. We need the God of the universe to send His Holy Spirit to change the hearts of people. That involves prayer. Pray that God would change and bring people into His family. Bring people close to His. Every barrier they have against the gospel would be broken down that day on this property during this event where we're serving and loving on them. Pray to the God of the universe. He is able. His arm has not been shortened. And then I also want you to be praying that God would open up an opportunity for you to share about this event and invite them. And some of you already, ooh, there goes the sphincter. Tightened up right there. We're going to be big boys and girls. We're going to use our words. I know, it's over. Just go home, it's over. Five people, identify, pray over, and ask God for an opportunity to use you to get them to a place where they can hear the gospel. And so God can change their life through the power of His word. Amen? I'm excited about this. 30 of you are leaving the church. We love you. There's a church down the street. It's never going to ask you to do anything. Just go there. The rest of us, we're going to get to work. I love you. Let me pray for us. Jesus, Your words pierce our hearts. You want to make us something that we're not. Through the power of Your Spirit, do Your work. And we ask because You asked us to ask You. We ask not thinking we can make this happen, but You can, and we know You can, so we ask You to do it. Change us. Give us courage. Father, and reveal to us five people. God, give us an opportunity to speak, to invite, so that You can do a work in their lives. God, we believe You're going to do something. Thank You for making us Your people. Thank You for involving us and reflecting Your glory to our city and to the nations. Jesus, I pray those people who do come, we would follow up well with, and we would make disciples, teaching them all about Your grace and Your truth, that You may be glorified. And in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. I love you guys. We'll see you next week.